Chapter 20 of 1 Samuel. Let's pray. Lord, again, we are thankful for this day that you gave to us and ask that this would be a time of blessing for all of us as we open up this good book. I do pray that you would speak to our hearts and help us to understand your word and to love it. Father, help us to be willing to have our lives molded to match the things that you say. Amen. We will read the entire chapter, chapter 20. And David fled from Naioth in Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, "What have I done? What is mine iniquity and what is my sin before thy father that he seeketh my life?" And he said unto him, "God forbid, thou shalt not die. Behold, my father will do nothing, either great or small, but that he will show it me. Why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so." And David sware moreover and said, "Thy father certainly knoweth that I have found grace in thine eyes. And he saith, let not Jonathan know, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death." Then said Jonathan unto David, "Whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will even do it for thee." And David said unto Jonathan, "Behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit with the king at meat. But let me go, that I may hide myself in the field unto the third day at even. If thy father at all miss me, then say, David earnestly asked leave of me, that he might run to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the family. If he say thus, it is well, thy servant shall have peace. But if he be very wroth, then be sure that evil is determined by him. Therefore thou shalt deal kindly with thy servant, for thou hast brought thy servant into a covenant of the Lord with thee. Notwithstanding, if there be in me iniquity, slay me thyself, for why shouldst thou bring me to thy father?" And Jonathan said, "Far be it from thee, for if I knew certainly that evil were determined by my father to come upon thee, then would not I tell it thee?" Then said David to Jonathan, "Who shall tell me, or what if thy father answer thee roughly?" And Jonathan said unto David, "Come, and let us go into the field." And they went out, both of them, into the field. And Jonathan said unto David, "O Lord God of Israel, when I have sounded my father about tomorrow, any time, or the third day, and behold, if there be good toward David, and then I send not unto thee and show it thee, the Lord do so, and much more to Jonathan. But if it please my father to do thee evil, then I will show it thee and send thee away, that thou mayest go in peace, and the Lord be with thee as he hath been with my father. And thou shalt not only while yet I live show me the kindness of the Lord, that I die not, but also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord shall have cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "Let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies." And Jonathan caused David to swear again, because he loved him, for he loved him as his own soul. Then Jonathan said to David, "Tomorrow is the new moon, and thou shalt be missed, because thy seat will be empty. When thou hast stayed 3 days, then thou shalt go down quickly and come to the place where thou didst hide thyself when the business was in hand, and shalt remain by the stone easel. And I will shoot 3 arrows on the side thereof, as though I shot at a mark. And behold, I will send a lad, saying, go find out the arrows. If I expressly say unto the lad, behold, the arrows are on this side of thee, take them, then come thou, for there is peace to thee, and no hurt, as the Lord liveth. But if I say thus unto the young man, behold, the arrows are beyond thee, go thy way, for the Lord hath sent thee away. And as touching the matter which thou and I have spoken of, behold, the Lord be between thee and me forever." So David hid himself in the field, and when the new moon was come, the king sat him down to eat meat. And the king sat upon his seat as at other times, even upon a seat by the wall. And Jonathan arose, and Abner sat by Saul's side, and David's place was empty. Nevertheless, Saul spake not anything that day, for he thought, "Surely something hath befallen him. He is not clean. Surely he is not clean." And it came to pass on the morrow, which was the second day of the month, that David's place was empty. And Saul said unto Jonathan his son, "Wherefore cometh not the son of Jesse to meat, neither yesterday nor today?" And Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. And he said, let me go, I pray thee, for our family hath a yearly sacrifice in the city, and my brother, he hath commanded me to be there. And now if I have found favor in thine eyes, let me get away, I pray thee, and see my brethren. Therefore he cometh not unto the king's table. Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said unto him, thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion, and unto the confusion of thy mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. Wherefore now send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die. And Jonathan answered Saul his father, and said unto him, wherefore shall he be slain? What hath he done? And Saul cast a javelin at him to smite him, whereby Jonathan knew that it was determined of his father to slay David. So Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger, and did eat no meat the second day of the month. For he was grieved for David, because his father had done him shame. And it came to pass in the morning that Jonathan went out into the field at the time appointed with David, and a little lad with him. And he said unto his lad, run, find out now the arrows which I shoot. And as the lad ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. And when the lad was come to the place of the arrow which Jonathan had shot, Jonathan cried after the lad, and said, is not the arrow beyond thee? And Jonathan cried after the lad, make speed, haste, stay not. And Jonathan's lad gathered up the arrows and came to his master. But the lad knew not anything, only Jonathan and David knew the matter. And Jonathan gave his artillery unto his lad, and said unto him, go carry them to the city. And as soon as the lad was gone, David arose out of a place toward the south, and fell on his face to the ground, and bowed himself three times. And they kissed one another, and wept one with another, until David exceeded. And Jonathan said to David, go in peace, for as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord be between me and thee, and between my seed and thy seed forever. And he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. All right, we are studying through the book of 1 Samuel, looking at Samuel, Saul, and now David. And where we have been the last few times that we have been in here, we have been looking at the determination of Saul against all reason and against anything that is sensible to kill David. Though David has done nothing wrong at all, Saul has decided to kill David. And what we looked at was this little verse, this all-important verse in Proverbs chapter 4 that we are going to keep looking at as we continue through this story. It says in verse 23 of Proverbs chapter 4, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And we find some very devastating things in that verse against ourselves. Because if we can correctly apply the Word of God to our lives, what we will find is that if we find ourselves in a place where we should not be, thinking thoughts we should not think, doing things we should not do, in a mess anywhere in life, we have one single person to blame for it, and that is ourselves. We may not, as most of the world does, hide behind the fault of somebody else and say, it is somebody else's fault why I am where I am. It is because my dad did what he did that I am here today. Or it's because my best friend hurt me. Or it's because my boyfriend did this. Or it's because this person did this. Or that person did that. Or another person did. We always want to say that the reason I am where I am today is because somebody did something. And the Bible says the reason that you are where you are today is because out of the heart proceed the issues of life. Where the issues of life, what's happening in your life right now, it came out of your heart. And Because the issues of life come out of your heart, it is your responsibility, your God-given responsibility, to keep your heart, to keep your heart in a place that is right. And what does the Bible say? We could go into that just very briefly. What the Bible says are the two greatest commandments that God ever wrote in the law. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. So, if those are the two greatest commandments, what would it be like to keep your heart? To keep your heart, to love God, and to love man. This is where we go wrong. Every time we depart from the will of God, when we start having bad relationships with people, or when we start making wrong choices in our lives because of things that are happening around us, it is because we chose to walk away from loving God or man. So, the things that you chose to do with your life today, if you chose to be a naughty person, if you chose not to listen to God, if you chose, you can say anything you want, wherever you are tonight, it didn't come from your dad, it came from your heart. It is your responsibility to walk with God. It was not your dad's responsibility for you. It was your dad's responsibility for your dad. And it was your wife's responsibility for your wife. And it was your friend's responsibility for your friend. It's your responsibility for yourself. And what we see in this story, we see two people that God had both of them, he had picked out and anointed them to be king over Israel. One of the persons did not keep their heart, and one of them did. And you see that as you go through the passage. First of all, Saul has nothing against David. David never did anything against Saul. David never did anything that hurt Saul. He never did anything wrong. So why is Saul having a problem with David? On the other hand, Saul tried for many years to kill David. Now that's about as bad as you can get in doing wrong things to another human being. And the whole years that Saul tried to kill David, David never one time spoke an evil word about Saul. He never said anything bad about Saul. He reverently called him the Lord's anointed. Other people told him he should kill Saul, and he refused when he had an opportunity. When somebody came to him bragging about the fact that he had killed Saul, David put that man to death for killing the Lord's anointed. Never one time in all of the history of Saul and David do you see David wrong in his heart toward Saul. Now, the fact of the matter is, it should have been exactly the opposite in how the two felt about each other. Saul should have had nothing against David. He should have liked David. He should have been for David. David should have been furious at Saul. That's not what it was. Because the problem in Saul and David's life was not their circumstances. It was their heart. And I'm sorry that I have to say such mean things about you guys who are sitting here today, but it is the truth. Every person who is sitting here today had a bad heart. You have dealt with your bad heart. It has done bad things. It has wanted bad things. God has condemned your bad heart. And he has said that there is no hope for your bad heart except as you find forgiveness in his son, Jesus Christ. That's it. So we're just going to say the truth here today. Every person here with a beating heart had a bad heart. And that bad heart made bad choices when things happen to it. You can be in the worst of situations and make right choices, and you can be in the best of situations and make wrong choices. But regardless, your situations are not the problem. The problem is your heart. The heart, if kept in the word and the will and the love of God, will keep you right in bad circumstances. And the heart, if not kept, you can have the best circumstances that a person could ever want, and your heart will carry you into sin. So you stand or sit here this morning personally responsible for what is going on in your life right now. And you may not blame any other soul. If there's anybody in this room who knows somebody that you think carries some responsibility for who you are today, you have some repentance that you need to do before God. God is not going to listen to your excuses of somebody else's sin when you stand before Him on the judgment day. He is going to be talking about your sin. Nobody else is responsible for who you are. We have a whole world out there right now who wants to do anything with sin besides what God did with it. And when we ever find a person that is struggling, we always want to take that person, this dumb world we live in, we want to take that person back in their lives and find the bad things that happened to them so they can deal with them, so they can correctly, you know, this isn't really how they say it, but this is the truth. We want to correctly understand who caused the trouble in our lives so that we can clear ourselves of the blame. That's what they're trying to do. So you can walk away from it. But the fact of the matter is, you are the only one who is going to be held responsible for your own sin. So, the last few chapters, things have been starting to go wrong between Saul and Jonathan. Between Saul and David. Starting with a very simple happening where David had killed the giant and there had ensued a great battle, and Israel had won the battle. And when the troops were coming home from the battle, the girls were singing a song. And they sang in the song that David had killed his 10,000s and Saul had killed his thousands. And Saul said, well, wait a minute now. They've given more to David than they gave to me. And it was that simple. That was where Saul got mad at David. Now, the fact is, we can go back much further in Saul's life than that and trace where he was not keeping his heart. But that was at the point that Saul turned against David for the simple fact that he had gotten some esteem that Saul himself had not gotten. So now the last chapter we looked at, Saul had sworn somewhere, or was it the chapter before? Saul had sworn that he would not kill David. He had sworn to his son Jonathan that David would not die. And immediately following, he goes out and he tells all his servants to go kill David. And apparently, Jonathan was ignorant of what happened in the last chapter when all the messengers were going down to Samuel to find David because Saul had sent them there to kill him. Apparently, they were ignorant. And so when we start this chapter, David was down in Naoth in Ramah with Samuel. That's where he had been. And he came and said before Jonathan, what have I done and what is mine iniquity and what is my sin before thy father that he seeketh my life? And he said unto him, God forbid, thou shalt not die. Behold, my father will do nothing, either great or small, but that he will show it me. Why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so. So Jonathan was unaware of the fact that Saul had gone to David's house to try to kill him, that he had sent messengers to find him down where he was with Samuel. Jonathan was apparently unaware that this had happened. And so now David sneaks back and talks to Jonathan about it. And so they come up with this plan, and there is no way, I cannot cover this chapter because I am not smart enough. This is a very long chapter of 42 verses that covers almost 3 pages of my Bible, and it's very, very, very interesting when you read the Bible to note what God included and what He didn't. And there are some of the oddest stories that he picks out to make an entire chapter about, detailing everything that happened. And then another story that, to me, I would much rather hear the story. He says it in a line. In many times, a story that happened like this would be said in no more words than David fled because Saul tried to kill him. That would be the end of the story. You wouldn't know why he did or what had happened or anything. I personally wish that a chapter this long had been written about Adam and Eve's first meeting. I think that would have been my favorite story to read in the Bible, if we could have had a little bit more detail about Adam and Eve. But here we are. It's 1 Samuel chapter 20, and there's an entire chapter given all the conversation and everything about David and Jonathan's covenant with each other. And I'm not going to comment on all the verses in this chapter, but we're going to take the idea of the chapter of what's happening here, and we're going to pursue this down to our own personal life level. Jonathan has a very good head here. He wants to figure out what is going on in Saul's heart. And so this is what he says. He says, you go ahead and hide in the field, and I will see if my father says anything about you when he misses you at the feast. Whatever was going on. And he says, if thy father missed me, then say, David earnestly asked leave of me that he might run to Bethlehem, etc., etc. Verse 7, if he say, thus it is well, thy servant shall have peace. But if he be very wroth, then be sure that evil is determined by him. So this was the test that they were going to use to see exactly how Saul felt about David. I'm going to call this the eggshell test. And I want every person in this room to listen carefully, because there are eggshell people in the world. And those people are very, very difficult to their friends, their families, etc., etc. They're kind of people that you're scared of. The kind of people you don't want to see, because they're very difficult to talk to, because they get easily offended or quickly angry or something. Listen to this eggshell. If David asked Jonathan, and we should back up here just one moment here. You know, in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 18, Solomon writes, one sinner destroyeth much good. And it is true, though it is true that every person will be responsible for their own sin, it is also true that one man in sin oftentimes encourages sin in other people. And many people follow a wicked man's example, and even good people sometimes get affected by being in a bad situation. Now, we are not going to be able to blame the person who gave us the bad situation. It's still our sin if we get affected. But it is still the truth that evil produces evil. And here we have David and Jonathan, who are two men of God, two good people who love God and are doing God's will and have got their hearts right. And they are staging a lie to tell Saul, because there's a life and death issue going on here. Saul's trying to kill David, and they don't know what to do. And so they're willing to go to Saul and tell a little lie to try to work out their plan. Now, I doubt that David and Jonathan should have done what they were doing. And Saul cannot be held responsible for the fact that David and Jonathan did wrong. But nevertheless, remember, if you choose evil yourself, you will be encouraging evil in all around you. So, even the best of people sin. Even the best of people do things that are wrong. So that being put out of the way, they want to tell Saul that David had asked if he could go to Bethlehem for a yearly sacrifice. And this was the test that they wanted to find what Saul would do when Jonathan lied to him and told him that David had gone to Bethlehem when in fact David was really hid out in the field. Would Saul be okay with the fact that David had gone? Or would Saul boil over about that fact? Why was that such a test? Why did that make a difference? Because there is such a thing as anger. Study anger in the Bible a little bit. It's a tough subject. Anger resteth in the bosom of fools, Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. We'll probably turn there later. Anger resteth in the bosom of fools. But if you go through the Old Testament, you're going to find God angry over and over and over and over and over again. You'll find the people of God angry. You'll find Moses getting angry. In this very chapter that we are in, you will find Jonathan getting angry when it says in verse 34, Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger and did eat no meat the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David. That anger that Jonathan felt because of what Saul had done to David was right anger. There is such a thing as anger that is correctly directed against something or someone who is wrong. And if that anger is controlled to only do the right thing, it is not wrong anger. But the Bible says anger resteth in the bosom of fools. In the bosom of a fool, anger finds a home. It's not something that happens when it is legitimately set aflame, but it is something that lives there. Think of two different ways. Anger is like a fire. If you were to pour gas on some wood and take a match and hold it down there, a fire will start and it will begin to burn. But if you have a fire already going and you dump gas on it, you're looking to die. It will not just start going. It will be gone. It goes very quickly. If there is a cause that ignites anger in your heart, and it is a just cause, and that anger is controlled, that anger will start out, and it will find a place to go. It will do its job, and it will go away. But if anger is subsiding in your heart and it gets poked, it ignites quickly. It makes a big flash. That kind of anger is always wrong. The Bible says that God is slow to anger. He does not go poof. He doesn't go poof without thinking. When God's anger starts, it is because he let it go because there was something wrong that he needed to be angry about. So, this was the test that they were putting to Saul. Can I talk to Saul peaceably about a simple choice that David made about going to Bethlehem, or will he blow up about it? I don't know if I'm going to do what I'm not supposed to do right now, but I'm just going to give you the shovel and I'm going to let you do the job because you know your own heart. If there is something that lives inside of your heart that somebody cannot talk to you about without getting a reaction from you, you have something that you need to deal with. You should not have anything in your heart that you cannot speak peaceably about. There are things that we know in life. There are things that we've been through. Some of them are good. Some of them are bad. Some of them were healthy. Some of them were sad. Some of them hurt us. But when we have kept our heart, what does it mean to keep your heart? When we have kept our heart, I have to turn right now to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 8 says, "Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools." When you are in a place that you are a keeper of something, you are a king of something, you are in charge of it and in authority over it. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. There is a place that you are in charge of. Oh, let's say it's the hen house. If you're in charge of the hen house, if the purpose of the hen house is to sell eggs, and you've got baby chicks running around on your floor, you did something wrong. If you're supposed to gather the eggs and you let the eggs hatch, you did something wrong. If you were supposed to be hatching chicks and your belly is fat from eating eggs, you did something wrong. When you're in charge of something, you are the one that controls how it goes, how it happens. When you're going to keep your heart, for example, there can't be something in your heart that is in control of you. You have to be in control of everything that's there. If you aren't in control of it, then it's keeping you. Keeping your heart is when you are in charge of it. So, if there's something that if somebody comes to you and talks to you about, and you will fly into a rage because of what they say, then you haven't kept your heart. You are wrong inside. Those things that we have overcome and we are in control of and we have victory over, we have the ability, even though they may hurt, it may feel very bad. We are able to look at those things and to deal with them. We have got them where we want them, on a shelf, in a closet, out the door, flushed down the toilet, wherever we chose they were supposed to be, we've put them there because we're in charge of keeping them. That's what keeping your heart will give you. It will make you a person that is not an eggshell. There's lots and lots of different ways that a person does not keep their heart. This is only one small way, but it's a very real way. It's very difficult to be around a person who you have to walk on eggshells, as we say, in order to keep peace. You're always afraid to say anything because you get such violent reactions from them. Violent reactions never did come from the Spirit of God. Violent reactions came from a wicked heart. They came from a place that was not kept, that was not controlled. So this is what, where we are. After they make this decision that they're going to test Saul on what he thinks of David by telling Saul that David had gone to Bethlehem, they make this long covenant with each other about how Jonathan is going to tell David these things. While he hides in the field, he's going to shoot arrows and so on and on and on. And there has, because this is the Word of God, I am confident that there's hundreds of great things to learn from here. But at the moment right now, it's a little bit over my head. I don't really even know where to go with all of it. It's a long, deep story that we can't cover this morning. But what happens then towards the end of the chapter, verse 27 says, "It came to pass on the morrow, which was the second day of the month, that David's place was empty. And Saul said unto Jonathan his son, Wherefore cometh not the son of Jesse to meat, neither yesterday nor today?" Now it's funny that Saul would ask that question. Because a few days ago, Saul had had his servants go to David's house to try and kill him. He had sent three groups of people, plus had gone himself down to Naoth, where David was hiding with Samuel, to get David so they could kill him. And then Saul is expecting David to come back and sit down at the table with him? It's kind of crazy that Saul would be expecting such a thing. But, you know, actually, as a matter of fact, many people live in those kind of situations on a daily basis. My dad, when he's drunk. My mom, when she gets mad. My whatever. When we constantly get beat up by this person that we know, that we live with. And we take it. We go back to those situations and wait for the next time when my husband comes home drunk or something, and we're going to suffer again because of how somebody is living. But regardless, Saul expected David to come to the feast, and he didn't show up. And so Jonathan says his part. In verse 28, "David earnestly asked me leave to go to Bethlehem. And he said, Let me go, I pray thee, for our family hath a yearly sacrifice in the city, and my brother, he hath commanded me to be there. And now if I have found favor in thy eyes, let me get away, I pray thee, and see my brethren. Therefore he cometh not unto the king's table." Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said unto him, "Thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion and unto the confusion of thy mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. Wherefore now send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die." Saul's reaction to what Jonathan said clearly showed that he had a heart that was completely against David. That it was not just an outbreak of anger. You don't have an outbreak of anger because somebody went home to see their mom and dad and their brothers. That does not create an outbreak of anger. There was something inside Saul's heart that was against David to the point that he couldn't think or know anything about David with peace. But do you know what Saul wants here, according to his words? He wants Jonathan, his son, to be the next king. And he believes that David is going to be the next king. Because he says, "As long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom." But in verse 33 it says, "And Saul cast a javelin at him to smite him." Now this is one of the most the most insane things that you will ever find in the life of a human being when Saul is trying to promote his son, Jonathan, to be the king and trying to kill him at the same time. I don't know if any of you guys are aware of the fact that some of you guys have looked like that at times in your life too, when you have been wrong in a passion about something. It's pretty difficult to get your heart into a mud puddle and not be covered in the mud of the puddle. You become a fool, complete fool, when you allow yourself to get wrong about anything and it becomes a passion. Now Saul can't think clearly. No, the fact of the matter is, it would have been much better for Saul's son, Jonathan, if he had been able to be David's close friend while David was the king, than to have been Saul's son when Saul died in the battle. When Saul died in the battle, Jonathan died with him. If he had been David's friend when David was the king, he would have had a good life. Saul was not taking care of his son Jonathan by letting his heart go wrong against David. Saul was doing absolutely nothing here except being a fool. There's nothing else that we can call Saul. There's no other word for it. There was nothing sensible about him. There was nothing right about him. Everything that he did was absolute folly. Now you say, you would never do that. There's no Sauls in this room. Well, you know, the fact of the matter is, Saul did not do this either when he was a young man and when he was a humble man and when God took him and anointed him to be king over his people. Saul didn't do that either. But somewhere as Saul went along in his life, there was one thing that happened. There was one very small thing that happened in his life. It was a single day in his life when he was told by God to do something and he did not obey. That was all it was. He didn't obey. God said, do this, and he didn't. He did something else. And Samuel comes to him and confronts him about the fact that he didn't listen. And he doesn't repent. Saul was not a bad person. He was not a fool when God picked him to be the king. He was God's choice when God picked him to be the king. But tiny little choices in life put us on a road that lead us to other places. And the good thing about serving God is we don't get just one choice. Every day is a choice. When we sin and get on the wrong road, there's always repentance down the road if we come to the place that we choose it. You can always get off the wrong road because God has that offer of mercy held out to sinners. You don't have to sit here and worry, oh boy, someday, what if I miss something that God says and I make a wrong choice? Will I become Saul? No, this isn't somebody that we aren't working on somebody who accidentally makes mistakes. We're looking at somebody who lets their heart go. That's what we're looking at. Somebody who made a decision not to keep their heart. When they are faced with a choice to do the right thing and they choose not to do the right thing. And they continue on that choice. And here it goes. It starts with a little disobedience to God. Well, what happens when you disobey God? Well, you lose the favor of God and the blessing of God because God is the source of all good things that ever happened to us. If he wants to make us the king, he can make us the king. And if he wants us to not be the king, he can take the kingdom away from us. And so he made Saul king when he wanted him king. And when Saul didn't listen to him anymore, he told Saul that he was taking the kingdom away. And he was going to give it to a neighbor of his that was better. As far as I can tell reading this story, Saul is not aware that David has ever been anointed king. As far as I can tell, Saul only guesses that David has the heart of the people and he is good at what he is doing and he's accomplished and he can win the battles. And so Saul's looking at that and saying, this is the next king. I don't honestly think he even knows that Samuel has anointed David. I could be wrong about that, but that's how I feel about it. So Saul is looking at this and Saul, back where we were, Saul was anointed to be king when he listened to God, and he was told that his kingdom was over when he quit listening to God. Now, that's a bad place for a person to be in. But whether or not Saul could have repented and gotten the kingdom back is completely irrelevant because Saul didn't need to be the king. He could have still repented and gotten the favor of God back. That's all we need. We don't have to be the king to be happy, but we need the favor of God to be happy. But he didn't do it. And so he's on this path, and in disobedience to God, he loses the favor of and the blessing of God. He loses God's stamp of approval on him. He's been rejected from being the king. And now other things begin to come into David's life that are much, much worse. I'm sorry, to Saul's life, that are much, much worse. Because he, inside his own body, he gets into a major turmoil. And he's troubled with evil spirits, and he begins to take out his wrath on an innocent person who hasn't done anything wrong. He lost the last many years of his life to bitterness against a young boy who had never sinned against him. He lost those years of his life. He could have at least lived peacefully at home, saying, oh, well, there's nothing I can do about David's future or my losses. I'll at least stay home and get fat. He could have at least done that. He could have maybe started the first fast food restaurant, and he could have eaten their breakfast, lunch, and supper, and could have been a jolly old man. But he lost the last years of his life pursuing this kid out in the wilderness for nothing. Turmoil inside, eaten up, eaten to death with the fact that David is alive. What a fool. And it goes from bad to worse. Every step that Saul goes in his life from here on out is down. He doesn't ever go up again. It's going to get to the place, we'll see it not too long, where he's going to be sitting faced with an enemy, a battle he doesn't think he can win. He is scared to death about what is going to happen, and he has nowhere to turn because he's rejected God. Because he refused to make anything right with God. God isn't talking to him. One of the last things that he does before he dies is to seek for help from a witch. And the only help that the witch can give him is to confirm his worst fears that indeed he is going to die that day. That's all she can do for him. It doesn't pay. There is no value in letting your heart go against anything that God says. There's no value in it. It doesn't do anything for you. And so So when Solomon writes it, he says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You want to have a heart that is tender, that is always open to God. Always open to God. And always right with everybody. You can have enemies if people have chosen to be your enemy, but you don't need any enemies that you have chosen to have as an enemy. If somebody has done you wrong, there is a judge who will take care of that, but that's not your job. Your job is to stay right with them. It's okay. It does not pay you to hold things against people even though they did do wrong through you. It doesn't pay you. It costs a lot. In fact, it'll cost everything. So we need relationships that are right. We need, first of all, to be right with God, where we are willing to obey what He says, where we are willing to do what He says, we're willing to walk with God. Let's close with prayer. Father, I pray that You would just bless Your people today. Help us to keep our hearts in a right place. Pray that You would bless us with understanding. Help us to love everybody. Help us to take the blame for our own problems on ourselves. And give us good understanding and wisdom as we try to walk with You and do things that are right. And we do ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's dismiss.